Revelation 2:18, we're going to jump right into this. We're going through the churches in Revelation. And verse 18 says, for our Lenten services, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the following. This is a solemn pronouncement of the Son of God, the one who has eyes like a fiery flame and whose feet are like polished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, faith, service, and steadfast endurance. In fact, your more recent deeds are greater than your earlier ones. What, just like in the other churches, he starts with compliments to the church. Jesus starts with some compliments. And for this church in Thyatira, the thing he says here is he mentions the big three: love, faith, and hope. Now, I know hope's not up there, but hope is always connected. When the three are connected, hope is always connected with endurance. So there's no endurance without hope. And what he's saying here is it comes to the big three, and these are the three most important characteristics of our Christian lives. There's a lot of stuff that we have to do as Christians, but what matters most is that we have love, faith, and hope. And everything else flows from that. And he says of this church, when it comes to the big three, they are doing well. And then he gives them another compliment. He throws in, he adds something into these three, which is not usually in there. He mentions their service. And he says he knows their service. And Hebrews tells us that God will remember even when you simply give a cup of water to somebody who's in need. God will never forget that. And I just like to say to our church, you all are servants and God knows your service and he will never forget it. And he will reward even the slightest service you have given and done in his kingdom. And then we go to verse 20 and he says, but I have this against you. This is the familiar phrase that we see with every church and we wish weren't there, but they are. And so we're going to see what he has against this church this week's. And he says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Just the way you say it. Jezebel. And, who calls herself a prophetess and by her teaching deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent, but she is not willing to repent of her sexual immorality. The big issue in the church in Thyatira is sexual immorality. Now, it's connected to the sacrificing of idols, as it seems like these two are always connected, like I mentioned last week. But that's really his focus here with this church, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Now, this whole area, the church does not like to talk about this. It's not often that you talk about, let me just say, I really wish I wasn't talking about this today and could be talking about something else. I'm just, you know, I go to this and I'm going, why in the world did he put Thyatira in this crazy book of Revelation and not some other church? But it's a very difficult thing to talk about. That's pretty obvious, but it's also important that we talk about it because it is a big problem in society and it is a big problem in the church. It is a big problem in our culture and it is a big problem in our church. There is one way the church tends to talk about this issue in our world, and that is in relationship to the LGBT community. That's usually not necessarily a pleasant way of talking about it, but that is an important issue that needs to be addressed. But in reality, the LGBT community is a very, very small percentage of the people who go to churches like ours. Very, very small percentage. It's a huge political issue. And it's a huge cultural issue. But today, I would like to address the church. Because Thyatira addresses the church. I will, if you're interested, there is a book that a number of us have read. It's called A People to Be Loved by Preston Sprinkle. a people to be loved by Preston Sprinkle. And he addresses this issue in a sensitive, compassionate way, yet holding to the traditional view of marriage. And so if you're interested, you could read his book. It may be helpful. We're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at a verse that is very familiar, because Revelation and the Sermon on the Mount seem to keep dovetailing into one another. This verse is familiar, but what I've discovered and I think is a reality is there's a part of this verse we miss. We hit the familiar parts and we miss another part, and it's Matthew 5:27. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, stop there. Don't read on. I know you know what it says later. But this is important. The first part of this verse is just as important as the second part of this verse. I tend to focus on the second part. And the key here is Jesus' audience. When they heard Jesus say, you shall not commit adultery, for the most part, almost right down the line, they say, yeah, Jesus, you preach it, buddy. Preach it, brother. That's right. Uh-huh. They were all about this. They were in full agreement with Jesus on this. And they would look at those who committed adultery and I think most of them would say, look at those people. We are not like that. I am not like that. We do the same thing. We like to point to someone else and say, we are not like those people. What we do is we create a scapegoat. And we say, because I am not like that, then I am okay. Because I am not one of those folks, I am okay. We use those people, in air quotes, to appease our conscience. Jesus, in this verse, would have none of that. After they all say, amen, preach it, brother. He says, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, okay, he said, preach it, brother. Just want to let you know, you have a big problem in this area. The very thing you are condemning without even realizing it, you are committing. Also, I'd like to say, even though this verse says, look on a woman for a lust of her, it goes the other way too. I think what Jesus is doing here is he is getting them in the first line to point his finger at a specific group of people so that three fingers will be pointing back at them. He's just sucked them into it to get them to realize, whoa, wait a minute. I've got something going on with me. Jesus worked with, had conversation with a number of people who had committed adultery in his ministry. They were primarily women. And you can go read about them in the Gospels. There's a woman at the well. There's the woman caught in adultery. There's the woman who anointed his feet. And there's a couple others. Stories. And in each case, in every case, his primary focus is always on compassion, acceptance, and grace in every case. Now, it's true that he does not ever condone or excuse sin. He never does that. And in a couple cases, he says, go and do that no more to the people he's talking to. But his focus is on forgiveness always. The difference with Jesus is when he looked at these issues, and I think sometimes us, is Jesus saw people as being sexually broken, wounded, lost, and sick. And he said he did not come, he said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus came as a doctor, as a physician. And so he came for the sick specifically. When we see people as broken and wounded and sick, our attitude towards them changes, doesn't it? We don't look at somebody who has cancer and say, "Why do you have cancer?" We wouldn't think about that, would we? Would never enter our mind to do something like that. Here's the reality. We are all broken sexually. To some degree, we have all been broken sexually. If you are human, you have been broken sexually to some degree. Everyone. Else you're not human. Else you're not human. The ironic thing is, those who did not see that in Jesus' time and in Jesus' ministry, those who did not see themselves as sick had a terminal case of cancer. Always. So today, and this is not going to be easy for me or you. But we're going to look at us today. We're going to focus on us today. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage must be honored among all and the marriage bed kept undefiled, for God will judge sexual immoral people and adulterers. Bible teaches that physical intimacy is reserved for marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is out of bounds, defiling, polluting. That's a hard thing for our culture. But it's there. There's a physical and spiritual reason for this. We have In our world, we don't understand, we just don't understand God's purpose for sex. Very clear purpose for sex. We lost it. We only know a part, a small part of it. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery." He goes and he quotes Genesis 1, and you know, talking about physical intimacy, he says, it's a whole lot bigger than just pleasure. It is just much, much bigger than, it's a profound mystery. It's something we can't even grasp. This is kind of a paraphrase of what somebody else said, and I hope this connect, this makes sense. Did to me. Physical intimacy is the closest outward connection to the deepest part of our souls. It is the way our bodies touch our souls in the deepest way. What takes place physically in sex goes deep into our souls. The physical act connects and links two souls together, is what Jesus is saying. As sex requires us to reveal ourselves in the most personal, private, and intimate way to another person in order to have sex, it also reveals and opens up our souls the most personal and private way to another person in those moments. That's why there's no such thing as what they used to call, and maybe still do, call casual sex. Because it's never casual. it's always the complete opening up of your soul to another individual. I think that's the reason why sexual abuse has devastating, lasting effects on people. It's not just the body that has been violated, it's the soul. Any sexual activity outside God-ordained marriage damages the soul. Now here's the good news. Because it's all about brokenness and being wounded, the good news is that even the worst situations can be healed and can be fully redeemed. The very worst circumstances can be healed and fully redeemed. Goes on, this verse says, but I am talking about Christ in the church. There's something bigger going on here, Paul says. Somehow, there's something about the union in marriage that mirrors Christ and the church. We are created by God as relational beings. That's what we are. We are relational. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. God is Trinitarian. There's three. To be in His image means we primarily identify ourselves as relational. Society, we tend to emphasize that sexual identity. God emphasizes relational identity. And because we're relational beings, and sexual brokenness comes from relational brokenness of some kind. All of it comes from some form of relational brokenness, whether it's brokenness with God, well, it is always brokenness with God and brokenness with other people. Because of that, it is critical to be healed, to have an intimate relationship with God, to obtain deep intimacy in our relationship with God. That is the source of all wholeness in this area. John Ortberg, in the book that I've talked about, Soul Keeping, quotes, says this quote. He says, you must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life in God, so that we can be engaged in this intimate relationship with God, because that's where healing strength comes from. Revelation goes on, verse 24, it says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, all who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned the so-called deep secrets of Satan, to you I say, I do not put any additional burden on you. However, hold on to what you have until I come. And to the one who conquers or overcomes and who continues in my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. We're focusing on victory and how to overcome. And what I would say, I'm just going to give you five practical things. The first one is this. First thing is we overcome in this area. We are victorious in this area if we don't focus on the dysfunctional behavior. Like I've said over and over again, our tendency is to focus on the behavior. The behavior doesn't do it. What we have to do is we have to go deep to the root of the problem, the relational brokenness, the events in our lives that caused that broke us, and deal with those in order to stop doing the behavior. That's true on every area. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I will tell you, September 21st, 2014, I spoke on that issue and how that relates to transformation and all things. You can go to the website, go to the sermons, whatever they call it. What is it? That's archive sermons, and go to September 21st of 2014, and I give a detailed explanation in that sermon on how to overcome things in our lives. What happens is when an event happens to us, we turn that event into a story, and in that, and we begin to identify ourselves with that event and with that story, and in that story lie our lies that we have come to believe about ourselves and about God. And what we need to do is go back and address those. That's all I'll say about that. But here are some of the lies when it comes to the issue of physical intimacy. It's through giving physical intimacy. Here's one lie: I am loved, accepted, and gain intimacy in the physical act. Having the physical act makes me worthy, important, and significant. Another lie. Physical act gives me ultimate satisfaction, fulfillment, and meaning. So we need to deal with the root issues. The second thing is we need to discover our true identity in Christ. Jesus, when he was baptized, a voice came out of heaven and said to him when he came up out of the water, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Our identity as Christians is in that. Who are we? We are not teachers. We are not engineers. We are not this, that, or the other thing. We are God's beloved children. And he is well pleased with us. That's who we are. We are children of God. And he's thoroughly pleased. Do you view yourself that way? When you look in the mirror, do you say, God is thoroughly pleased with what I am looking at? God loves what I see in the mirror. I am his beloved child. Too many have never been loved as a child to ever know the love of God. Know what it's like when you have a baby or you have a grandbaby, and it's just, your heart just explodes, right? Then where'd that come from? Right? Then they grow up. But when they're a baby and they're born, where'd that come from? That's God towards us. Do we think that we could love even close to the way God loves us? We don't even come close to it. But we are amazed at it. How it lies in there and explodes out of us. Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You are unconditionally, eternally, unfailingly, perfectly loved by God. And all the other words I can throw in there and figure out. And no matter what happens, if everything else on the earth is moved and changed and uprooted and torn apart, you'll still be loved by God. You'll still be loved by God. This also means that we are completely forgiven of all things, always, at all times. Isaiah again says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God has removed all guilt and all shame. This is really important in this area, because this area creates so much guilt and shame. And God just takes it out of us. If we allow ourselves to remain in guilt and shame over this, we will always remain trapped. Victory in this area is always a grace thing. Shame is such a huge role in this. And people just put so much shame on people in this. And we think of the woman at the well. She comes to Jesus. She comes to the well in the middle of the day and runs into Jesus. And people don't go to the wells in the middle of the day where she was from, because that's where people, it was too hot. But this woman comes in the middle of the day because of her shame. She's ashamed to show up when all the other women would come for water. Because she's had five husbands and is living with someone who is not her husband. And Jesus just loves her and forgives her and draws her. And it's interesting because that was Jacob's well. And Jacob's well was a site of marriage proposals in the Old Testament. And this woman had six. And Jesus said, there's a seventh. And that one's going to work. It's not a real marriage proposal. But it's the ultimate marriage proposal. Christ and the church. The next thing in overcoming is having realistic expectations when it comes to this area. Our culture has created certain ideals in this area that don't match reality. They simply do not stand up against reality. And you know, we can blame Hollywood and many other industries, but that is what they've done. And in several ways, first, in physical intimacy, the physical relationship, there are expectations that are simply unrealistic. Simply and completely unrealistic. When it comes to the area of romance, I was asking Cindy about this. I kind of get the A part there, the first part, and she was just sharing with me. She said, you know, because I was saying, okay, you know, from your perspective, we're talking about this, and she said, you know, romance is really important to women. And then she said, men really need to grow in that. But then she said, not you, honey. No. That was another one of those cultural lies that I've been told. But then she said this. But Jane Austen and Pride and Prejudice is not real life. It's just simply not real life. And here's the reality. Is when it comes to intimacy, what we want our spouses to be what they can never be or give what they can never give. And that's what culture has done to us. The Ten Commandments says, do not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's husband. I think what we do is we covet an ideal spouse that doesn't exist in our culture. It's coveting nonetheless, even if it's not a specific individual. It's still all the same. And then one final one I'm going to give in closing here, and it says this in Romans 13:13, so I'm not sure where that is on the slideshow. It says, let us live decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in discord and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. And that last line, make no provisions for the flesh. In that book, Soul Keeping, and actually there's a group going through it that's just going to start going through it. If they may have room for more, you could talk to Dick about that afterwards. I'm not sure when they're going to start, but pretty soon, if you want to. Several of the groups have already gone through it. But John Ortberg says this. He tells a story, very brief little story of a small little town somewhere in the mountains. I don't know where exactly, but I don't think it's a true story. But there was a spring up in the mountains that fed a little stream that provided fresh waters all the time for this town. And what happened is that many years ago they hired a man to keep the stream and the spring clean, and he'd been doing that all his life, and he'd gotten older and older, and he was always there just every day pulling little things out of the spring just so that the fresh water would flow. And what happened was the town got together, a town hall meeting, and the council decided, they're looking at their budget, and why are we paying this guy who lives up in the mountains this money? And they decided not to pay him anymore. They fired him, and he stopped cleaning the spring. And over time, the spring filled with debris and became polluted. And that's what we do. And that's what we need to stop doing if we want victory. We've got to stop. We've got to continually keep the spring free of debris. Clean out the debris. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us to do that. Hard words here, difficult for all of us. Help us that we might be faithful to you, to those we are to be faithful to. In your name we pray, amen.
I want to say a couple things. One is I'll put a link to that message right on today's message. But something Mike shared in the first service that he left out of this one that I think is really important. And so I'm just going to quote his words here. He said, single people who are never engaged sexually can be fully whole in every way. Sometimes the church makes people feel like they can't, that they can only be whole through marriage. But that's wrong. You can be whole in every way. Jesus was. And sometimes, again, you know, like Mike said, the church lays some things on people that are not accurate, and we want to, try to be as accurate as possible. Stand and sing one more song together. To the Lord, our only King forever.
Kingdoms. having a great week.